Welcome to Bibeline Live, coming to you from our studio in Tampa, Florida, your source for Bible answers. Our phone lines are open. Call now, 813-565-3771. And now, here's your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez.
Welcome in. Good evening, good evening, good evening. Welcome to Bibeline. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez. As you heard in that beautiful intro, our phone lines are open, 813-565-3771. Our call screener is waiting to get you in on the show, 813-565-3771. You can send your off-air questions to questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. That's questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Our show here, Bible Line, is an extension of the ministry at Calvary Community Church, and you can donate to our work here by going to calvaryoftampa.org/donate. And if you select the internet or Bible Line Ministries, it'll go towards all that we need to have the show run here. We want to welcome you in. I want to thank my co-host last week, Cody Coons. I think he did an excellent job. A couple of you actually took him up on his advice and you reached out to him. So I know he's encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by that. And we want to hear from you tonight. If you're calling in, we're going to talk a little bit before we get started about some new things, how we're going to operate here. A couple weeks ago, we had a couple of callers hang on, and you know, we closed the show at 9 o'clock, and I thought maybe we should do something different. So we're gonna if you call before 8:55, and you are in the queue, we will get to your call. Even if we have to run over a little bit, we're more than happy and willing and able to do that. So. But make sure you call. Just go ahead and get into the call queue, and we'll make sure that we queue you up for any questions that you may have. Also, kind of just want to talk as we're getting some calls in here. We've got two coming in. I want to talk a little bit about the most recent episode we uploaded on our Bibeline channel. We did a react to Paul Washer, and I can't tell you how much that has encouraged me. You know, when I do those reacts, I'm always a little nervous that my directness or my humor may come off as abrasive or discouraging, but it's really good to see that a lot of people are seeing what the Bible is showing with those types of teachers. But of course, there are outliers and comments that are not supportive. And I just kind of want to remind people, of course, you see me here. You know, I'm here on this live stream. You see me in this studio. I spend a significant amount of time outside of the studio doing real ministry work, working with real people in the real world. And that is not to degrade the online space, but that's my primary work. I consider myself incredibly blessed to be able to do what I'm doing right now. I mean, I consider this a really fun part of ministry. But the rest of the work that I do, it's work that has to do with real people. And when I hear teachings like that from Paul Washer, especially on Calvinist things and things that don't line up with the scripture, I have a burden to make sure that those teachers are correctly addressed. And as a result, that's going to require me to say things that people who believe that way will seem are inflated or just outright wrong. But I'm nonetheless convicted by the scripture to teach against all false doctrine. So that's why we do it. And we made a video a long time ago about that, but there's a lot of people in this ministry who know who I am as a person, who know the work that I do, and I want that to be said by way of encouragement, that as you see me work here on the show, I'm doing a lot of work outside of the studio too, reaching real people, having real conversations, and so I hope that that is an encouragement to you. We're going to go to our first call today. We're going to bring in Clayton in Fort Dodge, 1 John 1:9. He has a question about that. And Clayton, you should be live on the air. Welcome to Bible Line.
Hey, thanks, Pastor Jesse. I appreciate you taking time to talk to me.
Hey, no problem, Clayton. What's your question tonight?
Yeah, I was just wanted to tell you thank you much for your church and your ministry. It's just really refreshing to hear your stance on the gospel, and I'm just praying for you, and I really appreciate that. I just wanted to let you know that first.
Thank you.
I got saved 4 years ago, and I grew up in an independent Baptist church, and you know, it's the mainstream of ask Jesus to save you.
Yeah.
And God pulled me out of that, and I prayed and prayed, you know, and he showed me that through John 3:16 that I could just believe. Amen. And without speaking or saying a word, and I could just believe and instantly be saved. And I believed in the death, burial, resurrection, and I was saved 4 years ago.
Amen, brother.
My question to you is, it's something, well, thank you, it's something that I've struggled with a little bit on this question. And it's on 1 John 1:9. As a Christian, I know it's completely separate. As a believer, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My question is, I know I can pray and ask the Lord to forgive me and believe in his death, burial, resurrection as a Christian and be saved, not saved, but forgiven of that sin. My question is if I have a sin, can I instantly just believe without like saying, Lord, I'm sorry, and that fulfill confession? And my point on that is, like, if you see Psalms 102, it talks about he hears the groaning of the prisoner, and Psalm 79, I think it says he hears the sighing. Mm-hmm. And so prayer can be words and speaking, but my question is, do you think I actually have to say, like, I know you don't have to say, Lord, forgive me, but can I just believe and be instantly forgiven and that fulfill confession? Kind of like the withered man's hand.
Yeah.
Jesus said, stretch forth your hand, right?
So yeah.
That was my question. I hope it's not complicated.
No, it's not. No, it's not. You've asked it very...
If that fire... Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I think there's a delay too, so it may seem like I'm cutting in on you, but no, I think you've asked a good question. So my short answer would be yes. All you have to do is simply change of mind. But what I want to highlight with 1 John 1:9 is that word confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, excuse me, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess means to come to an agreement. So on the surface, if we are, you know, let's say our hearts are pricked. That's biblical language. We see that in Acts chapter 2. And we see those men say, what must we do? You know, obviously they had received conviction specifically about what Peter was saying, and it led to them going, well, what do I do now? You know, I was like, I hear what you're saying. What's my next step? And of course, it is to believe on Christ. But I think what's talking about this verse is there's a severity, a decline into deception, starting with verse 6. Mm-hmm. We say that we have fellowship, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth.
Right.
And then it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it's a progression from one type of deception into a further type of deception. And I see in verse 9, I'm not saying that true confession yields peaceable fruit, but I would be wondering if a person simply believed that their sin was wrong, but then they didn't, you know, go and stop that sin, which is the very next instruction in chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Then I would wonder about that confession. You know, I'm not saying I have to see things change to see that's what people really believe. But at some point, it's not just, okay, it's wrong. If you believe that it's wrong, then you shouldn't continue to do it. Now, we don't have that same standard for salvation because God does not require us to back our salvation with works. It's if you believe, then you receive. But certainly for the Christian life, if you want to bear fruit, you can't be walking in your flesh. You need to be walking in your spirit. So short answer there, yes. Long answer, you know, as I just gave it there. Hopefully that answers your question, Clayton.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I appreciate you taking your time.
Yeah, no problem. I just want to thank you again. You've been very encouraging. I always like to hear how people find our channel and how it's been encouraging, because that is exactly our prayer. So thank you very much, brother. We appreciate you calling in. Enjoy the rest of the show, okay?
Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. All right. That was Clayton in Fort Dodge. So just to kind of piggyback off that, as we have some more callers coming in, you know, the whole point of communion is to remember what the Lord has done for us, specifically his body being offered, his blood being shed. And then Paul says in the rest of the spot there in 1 Corinthians 11, that, you know, we need to be in a right condition. We need to come to the Lord understanding our sin, and there's a result of punishment for entering into the communion the communion process in a sinful state. I think 1 John 1:9 can be added to that. You know, we confess our sin, we're coming to an agreement, we're saying, God, what you say is sin, I've been saying is righteousness, I'm changing my mind on that. And I know the fellowship is restored, but I'm not going to continue in that sin, because to continue in it is to, you know, still be against God. We don't hold that standard for salvation, because God says the moment that you believe, you're justified from all things. So, you know, hopefully that makes sense. We appreciate Clayton calling in. Let's bring up our next one here. This is Marco in Pennsylvania. Marco, you're live on the air. Welcome to Bible Line.
Hey, thanks, Pastor Jesse. Love the show.
Yeah, no problem.
My question's, I guess, pretty short, but I think you talked about a pre-trib rapture at one of the episodes, and my question is, you know, if and when that happens, a lot of innocent people will die because, you know, like they're, you know, people riding on planes or buses or in cars, you know, all these people, all these Christians are getting plucked out of the earth, mm-hmm. and some will perish for that. So I have trouble with that because I can't believe, you know, God would allow that to happen. So I don't know. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I can understand, you know, your concern for the preservation of life, but I don't think that that's a correct thing to necessarily pin on God. Right now, we have this opportunity to win as many people as we can to the Lord, specifically that they would change their mind from unbelief to belief. And if there's chaos that ensues because of the Lord taking his children out, I mean, we're warned of this. You know, Jesus says it's going to be the worst time in all the history of the world. But I don't feel comfortable necessarily kind of looking at God. And I'm saying this to you respectfully and saying kind of like, well, you're responsible for these people's death because of the rapture. The rapture is clearly revealed in Scripture. It's being taught and preached, or at least it should be. So people should be trusting Christ as their Savior. And if they haven't, well, I mean, that's a casualty of God's righteous, holy wrath that's going to come upon the earth for that 7 years. So, you know, I've never had that question before. So it's a unique question, but I just don't think it's a good way of looking at things. God has already revealed what his prophetic plan is, and the church is held responsible to teach that clearly. So, I mean, hopefully that makes sense. It could also be a wake-up call. I mean, the whole Left Behind series is kind of built off of that wake-up call with the main guy there, Ray, whatever his character arc is. But he gets left behind, and, you know, as a result of the chaos that happens in his industry, he places his, this is a fictional character, but he places his faith in Christ. So, but I mean, hopefully that helps. I would just encourage you not to be in the position of judging God. We're never called to be in that position. So, you know, just make sure you're thinking through those things as you ask that question. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, and then what I would say is the people in your sphere of influence, Marco, make sure they hear the gospel from you. Go out there and be an evangelist. Find ways to gain favorable attention and bring people to the knowledge of the truth.
Okay. Yeah, makes sense.
All right.
Thanks, Paul.
Yeah, no problem, Marco. Thanks for calling in, and enjoy the rest of the show tonight. 813-565-3771, 813-565-3771. Our phone lines are open. We are now going to bring in Justin in Ohio. Justin, Welcome, and you're live on the air.
Hey, Brother Jesse, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you this evening?
I'm doing good. You know, I'm blessed, right?
Amen, brother.
Yeah. But, yeah, the question I had for you kind of revolves around the verse, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. I don't know if you wanted to bring that up or if you wanted to.
Yeah, I've got it up here. Hebrews 8:12.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Where the NIV version says, you know, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So I've kind of wrestled with that verse for like a long time. Basically, I wanted to start with that verse because what I'm getting at is, you know, there's some I think probably every Christian probably could say this, but there's things in my past that, you know, I'm ashamed of, you know, before and after getting saved, you know, but things that still will come to my, you know, they'll cross my thoughts to, you know, present day. So that's kind of where I'm thinking about, like, this verse. It's like, well, God knows everything, including our thoughts, right? So it's like when stuff from our, stuff from our past that we're ashamed of come to our mind, and we just, you know, we feel the guilt, and the regret, and the remorse. I'm trying to, like, you know, think about that verse and, like, well, does God just, like, it says He remembers our sins no more, but then again, He knows our thoughts. So it's like, is He like, well, He's thinking about that junk again, or, you know, it's like, what? I don't know if you have you ever, like, been asked something like this.
Yeah, yes, absolutely. I just want to encourage you, Justin. There's a couple different ways we can go about this. The first thing I want to tell you is the way that you're using Hebrews 8:12 isn't lining up with what the context is teaching. And I think this may encourage you. My Bible app here is malfunctioning a little bit, but if you see on the screen here in Hebrews 8:12, it's actually a quote that starts in verse 10. And it's about what is said in Jeremiah 33 about the final state of Israel before the Lord, or when the Lord rules and reigns on the earth. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And then it says here, for I will be merciful unto to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This happens at the end of the end of the tribulation period at the second coming, when every Jewish person who goes into the kingdom will have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, bringing about the fact that their sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. Why? Because they're forgiven in Christ. So I don't want you to look at this verse as, well, if you, Justin, don't forgive it and God has, well, then you're in some type of, you know, imbalance, or if you are burdened by your past sins and kind of they're discouraging to you, it gets you down and out. That's not how this verse is supposed to be used. So that's the first thing. The other thing is encouragement. And what I want to give you by way of encouragement is, you know, the severity of sin is a part of what you're experiencing. Basically, it puts scars upon our mind. We can all think back to times where there were things that we did that were wicked and wrong. We either didn't know better or we still knew better and decided to do it, and those things convict us. That's just the nature of sin. How we move on is seeing the fact that we are forgiven. We're now found in Christ, and that sin has been paid for. Let that chastening that we receive as a result of remembering that sin be a motivator not to do it anymore. But I think that might help you understand the real context of Hebrews 8:12. So I'll ask you for some feedback. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I mean, for me, you know, I always believe that, you know, once saved, always saved. And, like, once you're covered by the blood, I kind of always looked at it as like that's like a permanent marker, you know. They don't wash off, you know, and when we mess up and that sort of thing, or when we misbehave, because you know, like children do misbehave. But
yes,
so I never like had this like conviction of like, oh, you know, like I know the teaching is out there, like you can literally like be saved and unsaved the same day, or like, you know, every time you sin, you lose your salvation. There's people who actually believe and teach that.
Yes, absolutely, it's very common.
Yeah, I never was like there, but I was just kind of like wondering, like, with this verse, and it's like, am I reminding God, like, well, he's thinking about that stuff again, you know? So,
no, I don't.
Some of the stuff that, even though it's like been years and like, not, you know, not doing it anymore, but it was like, you know, some stuff just like you said, it's a scar. And I probably will never forget it, like, until I get my new body and mind, probably. But, yeah, that's kind of like, that weighs on me sometimes.
Yeah, no, I can understand. I understand that weighing on you. But look at it as how it is viewed by God. It is forgiven. It's done. So we get to move on. And that moving on, I believe, requires us to be focused on the Christian life. Walking in the spirit, not walking in the flesh. But sometimes we let those sins come back and kind of make a blue bird. It's like the blue bird of grief making a nest in our hair. We don't want to do that. How do you avoid it? You got to find yourself busy with the Lord's work. You're not going to be worrying about your sin if you're doing what God says is right. So I would encourage you in that way.
Yeah, there was some like stuff I've seen before where, like, you know, like said, like whenever the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future type thing.
Yeah, well, I don't want to nitpick that, but I just think, you know, keep your eyes on Jesus, man. Keep your eyes on the Savior. And you know what? As far as what the devil's doing, just don't be a tool that he can use. All right.
Yep. Sure.
Justin, now we're going to go back to the great state of Ohio and speak with Robert. Robert, you're live on the air. Good evening.
Good evening, Pastor Jesse. How are you?
Better than I deserve. How are you?
That's a good answer for all of us. I'm about the same.
So how can I help you tonight, brother?
My question is, I've been attending a church up here in Greenville, a Baptist church, and I had spoke to the pastor before I went to church. I haven't been there in a little bit, but when you did your episode there on the FICA document.
Yeah, the IFCA. Yeah.
And I thought that was very well done. And it got me to look up the statement of faith at the church that I was going to. And they have things on here that's troubling to me, like, for instance, they've got becoming a Christian. They've got how do I receive God's free gift of eternal life? And they got John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
And then under that, they got understand that God loves you. Okay. I didn't see nothing wrong with that. And then they have, why would Jesus do that? And then they've got Romans 3:23. And then they've got Romans 6:23. And then if you look at the next, it says, what can I do to escape such a place? Well, then they have Ephesians 2:8-9.
Hmm.
Well, then down at the end of this, it says the only requirement for eternal life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he is able to give you his free gift when you invite Christ into your heart. And then they go, how do I invite Christ into my life? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13.
Yep.
And then they say, have you ever prayed to God and invited the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, knowing that he loves you, that he died to pay your sin debt, that his gift of eternal life is free, and that all is required for his free gift is faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus today.
Let me ask you a question.
This is
just kind of like a procedural question, but do you have the name of the church? Because I can actually pull up the statement of faith and follow along with you, and I think that'd be great for our viewers. Do you have the name of the church? I can do a Google real quick.
It's Greenville Baptist Church in Greenville, Ohio.
Okay. All right. Very good. Let's, all right. That looks good on the screen here. So yeah, I see this. This is a certain type of soul winning method. I don't know the name of it, but it's very common. And the whole goal of this, Robert, is, well, usually the whole goal of this is to produce ease when it comes to, like, there's not much by way of offense here, but there's also not much in the way of clarity. But that this statement right here is pretty good. And it's got good scriptural support. Salvation or eternal life is a free gift of God. The only requirement for eternal life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he is able to give you his free gift when you invite Christ in your heart. That's where it falls apart, obviously. And you have pointed that out. The reason why I would, if I were you and you're attending this church or you're thinking about attending this church, I would just simply ask the pastor, can you explain what you mean when you say invite Christ into your heart? And don't make it accusatory. Just ask him to explain that. When he says this here, I don't think that that's what he really means. This sounds like a Baptist repetition of Romans 10:13. So I would ask mm-hmm. him, you know, is inviting Christ into my life just confessing him publicly? Is that what it is? Or is there more entailed to it? And if he gives you a clear answer on it, then just press him on this verse. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith. There's nothing there that indicates inviting Christ into your life. And there's nothing in the, there, this is another thing too, like, and you need to do this sensitively, of course, but like, there's nothing by way of scriptural support that even defines what asking Jesus into your life looks like. No one knows what that looks like.
Right.
We can assume, but are we going to depend on eternal life or eternal death on an assumption? I mean, God has made it very clear. You believe, you receive. So, yeah, I would ask a question about that. Are you attending this church? You may have said that.
I was attending it, and then I stopped there for a while. And when I was listening to you about that FICA statement, it got me to looking at that. And I'm a real big I have spoken out against asking Christ into your heart, because that's not the gospel.
Yeah,
I see some churches that I've gone to before that are doing that, and these people have no idea. They're not even trusting in Christ, because the fact of trusting in Christ, like Ephesians 2:8-9, they don't even know.
Mm.
And I'm worried about that. I don't want to be. I guess what gets me, because like I said, the rest of their statement of faith is good, but if they're coming short on this, where else may be they coming in short at?
Listen, I think that's correct. I really think your thought process is good there. I'm now on there. We do have some calls in the, we have one being screened, and then we've got two that are waiting to be screened. So I want to take a look at this page here, the Our Beliefs page. And of course, we've got some things about scripture, about eternal life. So let's see this here. We believe that the clear message of eternal life salvation is repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So see, this is another thing I would ask the pastor. I would say, on one page you have invite Christ into your life and pray this prayer. On your Our Beliefs page, you have repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Are all of these synonymous? Can I interchange faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ with repentance toward God and be accomplishing the same thing? Or can I switch out invite Jesus into my or Christ into my life with repentance towards God and be accomplishing the same thing? These are questions that I would ask. They go on to say, we believe that men are justified by faith alone and are counted righteous. We believe that all the redeemed, once saved, are kept by God's power. Eternal life is the present possession of every believer, the church. Yeah, so I normally when I see statements of faith like this, it's very short. Stay on this page here. This is our statement of faith. It's pretty long, and it's not because we don't have anything else to do, but we want to make sure that we're clear on what we're saying. And as a matter of fact, the largest section is salvation. You know, and so we go into detail on that. Again, this is not a public attack on this church that you're listing here, but there are some things that are, you know, to be concerned. I would obviously approach this with humility, but I do think, Robert, you should do this. You should talk to the pastor, because one of two things will happen.
Okay.
He'll be convicted by you just simply asking questions for clarity. Or he will be able to clarify and then change the website, because that's what needs to happen. We need to stop using this unbiblical language, start using biblical language so that people are clear when they have an opportunity to hear from you, you know? And I would, well, I'll pray for you in that regard, because I think that's a worthy endeavor. Okay. If that pastor can get cleared up and he can start preaching from the pulpit, well, people are going to get saved. I want that. I'm
absolutely.
All for that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that was just my concern, because I didn't know if, you know, when they went out soul winning, you know, what would they use?
Yeah.
You know, would they use? And that was just troubling for me. And
yeah.
I just, you know, but yes, I will definitely, be praying and speaking to him. And it's, like you said, it's nothing accusatory, because before we all were taught the clarity of the gospel and scripture itself, we all had things wrong.
Mm.
And if we can be taught and just be open to the truth, you know, that's a great thing.
Yes.
But as we know, there's some that out there that are just dogmatic in what they've always been taught, and they disregard the word of God altogether.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, you can be used by God to bring about clarity there. So we're going to move now to Lloyd in SD. Is that San Diego, South Dakota, probably?
South Dakota.
Welcome, South Dakota. Lloyd. Thanks. You are live on the air.
Hello, Pastor.
Hello,
Very
sir.
Nice to speak with you.
Yes. How can I help you tonight?
Well, I'll tell you. Like I told your screener, I was born and raised in Pentecostal church. As a matter of fact, I was brought up Lutheran, then taken into the Pentecostal. And I mean, how far back I went to, I actually saw Catherine Coleman at a conference in Israel in 1974. Mm. It was quite interesting. Anyway, as I progressed through the church, my mother, basically, she took me to everybody. We went to Kenneth Copeland, Jim and Tammy Baker, Heritage Village. I mean, just everybody that you could think of the time, Fred Price, Morris Cirillo, I mean, everybody up and down throughout the United States. And now, one thing was that in one of the services, and I do remember this, was in when we were in San Diego, I believe it was San Diego, San Diego is where Morris Cirillo's church was at. I can't remember for sure. I know it was out in California.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I was baptized at that point in time. Now, had I made a total commitment to Christ, well, I thought I had, you know, and getting baptized, okay, this was going to, you know, help me along my way and everything. But as time progressed, because I was under the belief that you had to go up front, raise your hand, you know, and go up front and in front of everybody in, you know, basically God and creation to claim your, you know, your salvation. You know, your prayer of salvation and everything, and then you were saved, and then you get baptized, and then you go on and lead your life. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we went ahead and, but when, I mean, as time grew, I mean, I did get away from the church as I got older. My father had passed away when I was 13, so basically it was my mother that raised me. And I was pretty much allowed to be basically to do what I want. I was the only child. I wasn't the only child, but I was the only child at home. My mother had a business that she had to run, so she was not always home. But anyway, so, you know, I kind of got out of religion and kind of went down some very wrong paths. I've come back here in the last few years. What kind of got me back was I had started listening to some services on YouTube, and I had come across John MacArthur and a couple of the other ones, and I kind of liked what they had to say in that. But there were some things that didn't quite click with me, you know, as far as I don't know whether it was intuition because of the way it was the Pentecostals of how I realized what kind of frauds they were. Most of them were, you know, including, oh, Benny Hinn was another one that I was also had been taken yep. to. So, I mean, it was a whole bunch. But I guess I'm trying to figure out with the Calvinism and that it, to me, it sounded better than the way the Pentecostals went. But I always kind of also believe that, you know, deep down inside, and nobody ever really taught me this until I started listening to Dr. Cortuza up at Northland Bible Church in St. Cloud, Minnesota.
Yeah,
so I listen to him every Sunday. And as a matter of fact, I told your call screener, I said I was missing Pastor Dave's service tonight because I was listening to you.
I might be in some trouble there with Pastor Dave.
And then I told your caller, I said, "Don't worry, I'll catch him after you're done with your show here.
Yeah.
I'm not worried about it. I know I can catch the repeat on it." But anyway, you know, and the more I listened to Dr. Cortuza, the more things kind of rang true of what I've always felt kind of in my heart, you know, that it going up in front of everybody. But then when I started listening to like John MacArthur and, you know, some of the other pastors, you know, there were just some things that kind of had a problem trying to relegate in my mind. I mean, to me, it sounded good, but In another way, it didn't really register with whatever I read in the Bible, you know, and it's only been, to be very honest with you, Pastor, it's only been in the last few years that I've gotten back into the Bible again.
Yeah, well, you just said it right there, Lloyd. It sounded good, but you're leery of it because it doesn't match up with the Bible. That's why the teaching you hear from Dr. Cucuza, Pastor Dave, and others who come from I say free grace with respects to what people categorize this type of teaching as, but that's why this is making sense, because we're allowing what the scripture says to be the primary result, where Calvinism, Reformed theology has a bunch of theological constructs that they put on top of the scripture. The sovereignty of God, the unconditional election of believers, the irresistible grace, the fact that Christ only died for the elect, and the perseverance of the saints, like the total depravity of man, all that. So they put that over scripture, and then they allow the scripture to be interpreted as it meets those theological constructs. So the more that you hear teaching like that with a clear understanding of the word, the gospel, and what the Bible's teaching, the more it's going to combat with that false man-made theological construct. And I would just encourage you too, as way of reminder, we're saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And if we have placed our faith in him, that brings about immediate regeneration, sealing of the Holy Spirit, justification. And anybody who teaches you have to publicly confess that is adding to the scriptures, even if they use Romans chapter 10, because contextually, that's not what is being addressed there. And it's important to recognize these things, because as you continue to try and add to your growth, Lloyd, you're going to come across these guys who have a lot of influence. Just for perspective, and we're going to need to get to some other calls, but for perspective, I listened to R.C. Sproul for probably 10 years before even hearing any kind of false doctrine. Well, let me say it this way, before hearing any kind of false gospel. And then it was one day he was teaching on predetermination, and I was like, this is not biblically accurate. So, you know, sometimes these guys, it takes a long time for you to actually see what they believe and teach. That's why, as far as this channel is concerned and my ministry here, as I said in the beginning of the show, I'm a real pastor working with real people. I want to make the gospel clear often. So, hopefully that helps, Lloyd. I got to get to some other callers, but...
Okay, nope, that's fine. That's fine. Thank you very much, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
I appreciate your time.
And make sure you tell Brother Dave I said we like his preaching. Love Brother Dave. He's doing a great job.
All right, I sure will.
All right, take care.
Take care now. Thank you, and God bless.
We are now going to go to George in the great state of New York. George, you're live on Bible Line. Good evening.
Hi, how are you doing, Pastor Martinez?
Better than I deserve. How are you doing, brother?
God bless you. Good, good, good. God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
So I'm going to make it very quick because I know, you know, you have a lot of calls behind me. But the reason for my calling was, and this it's great timing because I stumbled on a YouTube channel called the gospel broadcasting network, right?
All right, give me just a second. Give me just a second. I'm gonna pull that up, Trent. I'll let you know when you can go to my screen. Hang on just a second. What's the name of the channel?
It's called the Gospel Broadcasting Network on YouTube.
Gospel Broadcasting Network.
So, right. So they have a set of three videos on Once Saved, Always Saved. And I got a little bit confused with what they were saying, because basically, like, I got the gist of it, and they were saying that, that they don't believe in that, because if, you know, you walk away from God, basically God, you know, that was your choice, and, you know, you lose your salvation if you were to do that. And that just, like, tripped me up, because I was like, but wait a minute, you know, I believe that as long as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, that he died, was buried, and rose on the third day, and is seated, you know, at the right hand of his Father, you know, you cannot lose your salvation. So I was just a bit confused on that, and I was wondering if you could just, you know, give a little clarity on it.
Yeah, well, I mean, exactly what you quoted, excuse me, from the scripture there is what applies. Now, I can't see right off the bat where these guys are theologically. I'm filtering their videos by most popular, and it looks like that Once Saved, Always Saved episode 2 is their third most popular video, and then they've got some other stuff here. So I don't know exactly where they line up. They don't have an about section, which is kind of odd. Usually they do. Well, I guess they do here, but
when I went into the actual network, I actually saw that they had, I think they're backed up or they're sponsored by the Church of Christ, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, there you go.
Yeah. Okay.
So it looks like, well, first of all, let me give a biblical response to what you're saying here. The Bible says specifically in Acts, well, excuse me, I'm going to go to the Romans passage, Romans chapter 3, right down here in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that justification happens immediately. Amen. So any kind of doctrine that pushes something outside of that truth should be marked and avoided. I'm back on the GBN TV website, and I'm trying to look, and I'm going to see if we can we can get there in a decent amount of time. But it looks like
I think it was the first video of that series, if I'm not mistaken, where they, you know, they spoke about that.
Yeah,
and then they just extended into the second and third.
Okay, so here we go. This is hard to see on the screen. This is going to be almost impossible because it's so tiny. GBN is located in Olive Branch, Mississippi, and are under the oversight of the elders at South Haven Church of Christ. Boy, y'all are with me tonight. We're doing some investigating. We're looking to see what these people really believe. So, South Haven Church of Christ. So that tells you a denominational affiliation. Usually on the About Us tab, we can see what to expect, Bible classes, outreach, our history, learn about the Church of Christ. So let's click on that. Learn about the Church of Christ. Introduction. They've got a lengthy section here on the Church of Christ.
Yeah, they do.
Okay, let's see. I can zoom into this. The plan of salvation preached by the early church is not at all difficult to determine. A combination of the following passages teach that men needed to hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and only Savior, repent of sins. So there's a red flag right there. So of course they, and look at this. Look at this. That's how my daughter would say, look at this. And be immersed in water in order to be forgiven by the blood of Christ and enter the church. Okay. There you go. That's a false gospel.
That's another red flag. Ouch.
And interesting. Interesting. In spite of abundantly clear teaching of the New Testament on the matter of how to be saved, the religious world heralds a vastly different message. For example, multitudes are instructed to pray the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus to come into their heart to save them from sin. Such a prayer is in direct opposition to the revealed word of God. Well, that's that's pretty good. But you're asking people to get water baptized, which I'm going to tell you too. Let's see if I can go to that passage in First Peter. Oh man, is it First Peter chapter 3? Maybe it's Second Peter chapter 3. Here we go. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says this: "The like figure whereunto even baptized doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This tells us that water baptism is not a vicarious method of salvation. So they're making it a part of salvation. So essentially, someone could believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, shedding his blood to pay for their sin. Yet, because they are not water baptized, they would go to hell. That's wild.
Goodness.
That's wild.
Goodness. So that means that if they basically believe in Christ but are on their way to be baptized at their church and something happens to them where, you know, they pretty much die for some reason that they pretty much are damned. Wow.
So there's a lot here that we're just not going to be able to get to, George. But great question, man.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm gonna save this page.
No, thank you for...
I'm going to save this page for sure.
Thank you for taking my call, because it just so happens that I just finished watching the videos and I was just like, what is going on here? And then I just saw that you were live. I'm like, wait a minute. Let me see if I could just call in and talk to Pastor Martinez about this, because this does not add up.
Hey, man, thank you so much. Honestly, George, great call. I'm gonna dive into this a little bit more. We got one more call on the phone. Okay. We're going to get to that call. And if we don't have any more callers, we'll just write out the rest of the show taking a look at this. So I encourage you to listen along. All right, George? All right, we're going to go to Jace in East Tennessee. Jace, we've had you on the show before. Welcome back, brother. You're live on the air.
Yeah, you remember.
Yes, sir. Thanks for joining us.
How are you doing?
I'm doing great, man. Better than I deserve. I know that's the Dave Ramsey line, but it fits for tonight. We're having a good time. I hope you can say the same.
Yeah, no, I use that too. That's funny. So I have a question about Galatians 1:8.
Yeah.
If you want to pull it up, I guess.
Yes, sir.
My question. And so it's a twofold question. The first one is, what is the curse that is being decided for those who do preach another gospel? And the second part of my question, it pertains to Calvinism. So Calvinism, they have to be subtle. And the reason I say subtle is because if you go to a church that is reformed in doctrine, they will preach John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And to figure out what they're really saying, you have to look into their statement of faith, which is what you're doing, looking at what people actually believe. And so my question is these churches can preach and they can say all the right things, but subtly they redefine terms such as sovereignty or faith. When does it actually turn into a false gospel if they're actually saying all the right things? That's what my question is.
It's a good question. First of all, I think the "let him be accursed" means he's not to be considered a part of the plan and progress of the true gospel. Now, this cannot mean that somebody who is saved and then teaches a false gospel is no longer saved, because that would, again, make the gospel a works-based, performance-based system. I would agree with Constable over here. This is an example of language called hyperbole, exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. But there's actually something here that I want to point out. It says in verse 7, which is not another... but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This word, not another, in the Greek is specific, meaning it's not another type of gospel. It's something completely different. It's not like Michelin tire compared to Continental tire.
Right.
This is like Michelin tire compared to an apple. These are not even the same thing. So I think that's what the accursing is. They're not a part of what they're working against God. And even in 2 Peter, Jace, there's even some more like real specific language about these false teachers. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of evil shall be, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I mean, these people are just speaking directly against what God has said is is true. But to your second question,
right.
Your second question is good as well. Any kind of gospel that requires a person to do something outside of simple faith in Christ is a false gospel. This is why I'm so adamant against Calvinism, because of what you just said. Because in your illustration, somebody could go to a Calvinistic church, hear a clear gospel invitation, get saved. They're saved. They've believed. They've received. But through Calvinistic teaching, no longer place the focus for the Christian life and bearing fruit on Jesus, they'll now look to themselves. Right. And that does two things. That takes them off of any kind of growth, and it totally negates their ability to win people to Christ. Because now, instead of trying to win people to Christ, they're just trying to make sure that they're saved by proving good works. So,
right.
And sometimes that comes out, right? Sometimes you hear that clearly from the pulpit. You hear them define faith incorrectly or place too much emphasis on God's sovereignty. And I know people that would roll over and have, you know, a fit by what I just said. But so hopefully that makes sense. That's why you want to make sure when you're testing out churches and going places that you get a chance to talk to the pastor. You know, I mean, normally pastors are trained to have conversations. I know I was trained to do that. And there wasn't even any like special training. It's like someone wants you to ask you questions, give them the gospel, you know? so you know.
Right.
But yeah, any kind of works-based approach muddies up the gospel. If I have somebody say to me, yeah, I know I'm saved because I know that Christ died for my sins, but I can lose it if I do something wrong. I want to ask why. Because either they're not using clear language or they really do believe their faith is based off their works. So I want to make sure either way, I want to get them under clarity. Does that help?
Okay. No, it does. And I think this is just a side thought. I think the God that they're speaking about in their doctrine is different, because I think the problem is actually theology proper. I think it has to do with not actually soteriology at all, but the nature of God and who God is, and I think it's a different God altogether.
You know, and so what you're saying I line up with that. Sorry for the delay there, but I line up with that. Man, I'm doing my dissertation on Calvinism, and when I read Jonathan Edwards, when I read these newer Calvin or these 1800, you know, late or early 1900 Calvinists, it is just not the God of the Bible. It is a very hard, I mean, I don't want to say maniacal, but almost like this over-controlling. It's like the God of Calvinism is so weak that he has to control every outcome. And if any piece can move on its own, it's destroyed. And I have to take breaks from reading these things, because I'm like, ugh, this is just not encouraging. It's not godly. It's not love, certainly.
Right.
It's not love. So, but yeah, I think you're right. Theology proper is the main issue. And of course, it's creating a whole different God. 100%. I would agree with that. But that's not something I would say all the time, because I don't know if people can handle, you know, the truth of that, or even understand exactly what we mean by that. So.
Right. And so can I ask one more question with
we've got one more caller and caller, you hang on. We're going to get to you, Dan. We're going to get to you. But yeah, Jace, go ahead.
Okay, I'll be quick. So since we just kind of talked about it and we agreed that it comes down to the identity of God. Now, like you said, people may not understand this, but we do. Since it comes down to the identity, then they can behind the pulpit, they can speak about John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9, but it's still a different God. So it is a false gospel. Would you agree with that?
Well, see, that's where this is why I don't go into this type of thinking too deeply, because there's a passage. I got to make sure this is actually saying what it's saying. But in Philippians chapter 1, where does it say this here? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16. Well, actually, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set to the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So my line that I take is, if that man from the pulpit is preaching the gospel, and it's clear, and a person hears it and believes, that person is saved. If he means something different, that's between him and God. And that's where I feel like is the real danger of Calvinism. You know, that's the real danger is same words, different meanings. But if he says it clear and the person understands it clearly, then, you know, I'm not going to call that a false gospel.
Yeah, no, that's a good proof text. You're very clear, very concise. Thank you. You're awesome. Bless you and have a good night.
Thank you, Jace. We do appreciate it. Thank you for calling in. And we're now going to get to Mr. Dan in Tennessee. Dan, thank you so much for hanging on. You are live on the air. Welcome to Bible Line.
Okay. I go to a small Baptist church over here in Tennessee.
Mm-hmm.
And I every time I go to ask the pastor a question, he don't want to answer it. He tells me, you're trying to argue with me.
Well, let me ask you a question. You are not trying to argue with him, right?
No.
Yeah. So, can you give me a little bit more on that? Are you trying to ask him about like salvation or?
No, it's just that what I told him, I said, a person that goes to church. I said they should be able to ask a pastor, and the pastor should help steer them. You know, that's my opinion. And
well, Dan, just so you know, that's not just your opinion; that's the opinion of Scripture too. 1 Peter 3:15.
I know that.
Yeah,
right. And I said, I told him, I said, I'll be truthful with you. He was preaching one day, and he says, you cannot be saved if you do not believe in the Trinity. And I said, whoa, that's not in Scripture. It's not in Scripture, is it?
Believing in the Trinity? Well, we need to understand properly who Jesus is. See, things like that, they need to be clarified. And if you have a question with your pastor and he's not answering it, I mean, that's a tough one. I would just maybe I would go around the idea of, you know, just asking him maybe when I ask you a question, you know, why do you take offense to that, and giving him an opportunity to explain himself a little bit further. But that's an interesting one. If he's saying things that are not directly related to Scripture, then of course you may have your answer in his lack of an answer. And you know, it might be time to part ways there. But I would do that if he's given the gospel clearly, and this is where I just, you know, I would want to know exactly what his gospel invitation is. Yeah, I'm not able to pull it up here, but I do appreciate you giving us a call, Dan, and we wanna thank you for your support, and hopefully that offers a little bit of clarity there. You know, any time that people are not necessarily willing to take a question, I see that as a red flag, but there could be a lot of other things that are going on there. Man, what a show. We went over for our sixth show here. We went over, but I'm fine with that. I got no problem. It's been a real joy speaking with you tonight and taking your calls. Before we part ways, if you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so right now. Do not delay. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, he loves us, but he hates our sin. That sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect with no sin, and we all fall short. That's actually what the word sin means. It means to miss the mark. And so we are the ones who sin, and therefore we are rightfully called sinners. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, and the literal fire burning hell. And then without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So that tells us we cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot earn our way into eternal life. We have to have someone sinless shed their blood for us. And God be praised for his son, Jesus Christ, who did exactly that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, you included, believeth in him should not perish or go to hell, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Until next time, I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez. You've been watching Bible Line Live. Keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you. God bless you, and I'll see you right here next week, 8 p.m. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.